The way of review, just mentioning things we have covered, remember we looked first at the three Greek words that we feel describe the church, koinonia, ekklesia, and kuriakos. In other words, a called out assembly of believers in Jesus Christ who belong to the Lord. And we also studied how that denominationalism and following some man rather than following the Lord is not recommended in the Word of God. In other words, denominations are men's doing. The Lord's doing is making us one within the body of Christ. And then we mentioned about there were those who said in the early days we didn't believe in the doctrine of church membership. And I had a hard time finding what the doctrine of church membership is, other than that the Lord added to the church daily, such as we're being saved. So the Lord does the adding both to the universal body of Christ and also to the local church. And then we talked about tradition. And there was something I wanted to mention about that. Pastor Randy recently dealt with that in one of his messages about traditions. And that tradition is not just an innocent thing or harmless thing. Sometimes not much harm by some traditions. Some traditions are good. For instance, we're not commanded to meet together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or other services we might have. But we are commanded to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So we have to decide what the Lord is leading us to do so far as a day of worship. But to say you have to worship on Saturday or you have to worship on Sunday, I believe if you lived in a Muslim land, most likely you would have to meet on Fridays because the men would be working the other days. If you lived in Israel, you'd have to do it on Saturday. And here in the United States, it's primarily on Sunday. But the important thing is that we meet together to worship the Lord. And I remember when Harry and Kay lived in Macon, Georgia, where he was at a counseling center there at the First Presbyterian Church, that they attended that church since that's where their offices were. And I was concerned because Harry at one time was considering having the twins sprinkle. They call it baptized, but we know it's sprinkled. And so he talked with both his dad about it and talked with me about it. And we both warned against it, that infant baptism is not taught in the Bible. You can't find it mentioned one time in the Word of God. They say that there is some implication when we have the verse where Paul said to the Philippians, or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. But it also says, as many as believe were baptized. So the Bible is very clear that we make disciples, we baptize disciples, and we teach disciples to keep all of his commands. So baptism is commanded for believers, not for unbelievers, or children who you hope someday will become believers, that brings them into a covenant relationship with the Lord by having them baptized as infants. So when Harry was asking me about this, I took him to Matthew chapter 15, and Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, when they asked him, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? And because they hadn't washed their hands. And I believe I mentioned at that time, you were supposed to, according to the law, ceremonially wash your hands all the way up to your elbows. And they perhaps had washed their hands, but not in a way to suit. And if they didn't wash their hands, it wouldn't go kill them. I've eaten a lot of time without washing my hands when I've been fishing, you know, or something. So you rinse them off, but you sort of don't do it like you would at home. And so Jesus asked a question of them, why do you transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? So traditions can be good or bad. If they don't transgress the Word of God, okay. But if they do contradict what God's Word says, then we need to get rid of the tradition. For instance, a good tradition. We have for years sang, His name is wonderful and He is Lord, after the Lord's Supper. We don't have to do that. It's become traditional with us, and we enjoy it. Many churches will sing the doxology every Sunday. Some churches in the more high church will repeat the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. There's nothing wrong with that, if that's what they feel they want to do. But if they do something that actually is contrary to the Word of God, then that's a serious matter. And I like what Jesus said here in this passage. Let me see if I can find it. I didn't see it because I got it in blue. It's a prophecy in the Old Testament. He says, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So that's vain worship. We need to learn a lot about worship, but not vain worship. Vain worship is drawing near to God with their mouths, but their heart, he says, is far from me. So we need to be very careful. For instance, there are those in some of the churches who call the Lord's Supper and baptism a sacrament. By sacrament, there is the implication this is a way of receiving God's grace into your life, or has to do with your salvation. For instance, the Catholics have their seven different sacraments, which they have to carry out. And there are people who call the Lord's Supper a sacrament, they call baptism a sacrament, but we believe that the Lord's Supper is a memorial service. It doesn't bestow grace. It's a time when Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me," not to receive God's grace or His salvation. So church membership, that's all right if you want to have a membership role. As long as you seek to do it as close as you can to God's way. The same thing about a voting membership. By the way, the other Sunday when we had the Agape, I had a preacher friend who pastored the church that I pastored in Honeypath after I did, well, some years after I did, and I believe he's a very fine man. And he left Honeypath and came to Riverside Baptist Church over on Super Road. And so I thought I'd go to hear him that night, because I wanted to get to hear Jerry sometime. I hadn't heard him preach. And I got down there. By the way, Annette Rumsey and her family are members there. And Annette came and sat with me. But he had about 5 weeks before left the church and went to a church in North Carolina. So I didn't get to hear him. Well, at the close of the service, they had a quick business meeting. And the nominating committee wanted to elect a Sunday school director, and it used to be training director, but now they call it discipleship leader or something. And so very quickly, one of the men, I imagine one of the deacons or something, or the head of the nominating committee, presented a name for both and said, "All in favor, raise the right hand. All opposed, like sign." So carried. I mean, no discussion. At least when we talk about having elders and deacons, we ask you to discuss, do you have any questions, and do you feel this man is qualified? But we're more concerned about finding out, is this man spiritually qualified, rather than is there a decision on all the church that this is what we're supposed to do. And so we have to be careful. There are a lot of traditions we're brought up with, including baptism by sprinkling by some, that some of these are contrary to the Word of God. And that's the reason he says here that they worship me in vain, as teaching the doctrines, for doctrines, the commandments of men. We also mentioned thus far that the inspired scriptures, the 66 books of the Bible, are our sole authority for all faith and practice. And what I have tried to do, and I know Pastor Randy is the same way, we don't want to do something that we have a biblical basis for. There is no biblical basis for baptism by sprinkling of an infant. There is every biblical basis for a person being baptized now that they have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. signifying our faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, and also our death to the old life, putting away the old life, being raised to a new life in Christ Jesus. I remember we mentioned too about elders and deacons. We have the qualifications set down in the Word of God. Is it better to seek out popular men by the wishes of the majority, or is it best to prayerfully ask the congregation to pray and the Spirit of God to lead the leadership to see whom he would call? Remember Paul in Ephesians chapter 20, when he was talking to the Ephesian elders for the final time, he told them that the Holy Spirit had made them elders. So the church hadn't made them elders. The Holy Spirit had. And thank God the church recognized who the ones were that the Lord wanted to serve as elders there in Ephesus. And Paul warned the elders in Ephesus concerning what would happen in the future, that where there would arise up those from without and those from within the congregation who would seek to lead them away from the faith. And he told them, you know, this was a concern, to be a concern of elders. When he came to Ephesus for the final time, he didn't actually land at Ephesus. He was at a seaport down the coast from Ephesus, and so he didn't have time to go and see all the elders, but they came to see him. He didn't have time to go and dress the whole church, but he gave his charge for right doctrine and right conduct to the elders to see that this was carried out by the congregation. So that takes care of that. That's what brings us up to what I wanted to say now about the doctrinal issues that come up in the church. If any of you have your Bibles and like to follow along, if not, you can listen. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 15. I think this is a good example of how the Lord charges the elders with the doctrinal issues of the church. Now, in Acts chapter 15, we begin with the missionary team. Paul and Barnabas and those with him have returned to Antioch. And I think that's interesting, too, as we think about missions. When you have these first missionaries going out, at least the story of missions being developed, these missionaries who went out, the first ones went out from Antioch in the country of Syria. And notice when they came back to the church where Barnabas and Paul had at one time served among the elders there. And so they return and they spend a rather long period of time, actually about 7 months, on a furlough before Paul sets out on his second missionary journey, not taking Barnabas, but Paul and Silas go out the second time, and of course Timothy later joins them. So we find here the missionaries going out from Antioch, returning to Antioch to report to the church all that the Lord had done. So let me start reading. It says here, and certain men which came down from Judea, that is, they came down from Judea to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas had returned from their missionary journey, and taught the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now these are what we call the Judaizers. They, a lot of them followed Paul wherever he went and sought to harm what he was doing. And here when they returned home, some of them came up from Jerusalem, where the main ones were, their headquarters was. The Judaizers came up to Antioch and began to say, contradicting what Paul was teaching concerning the Gentiles, if these Gentiles want to be saved, they're going to have to become Jews. And the way you become a Jew is you've got to be, the men have to be circumcised. And you have to keep the law of Moses. You've got to keep the Torah. This was necessary, they said, to be truly saved. It wasn't enough to believe in Christ. That was part of it. But it was believing in Jesus Christ plus being circumcised and keeping the law. So, Paul and Barnabas and certain others were sent by the church in Antioch to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. Now notice, the leadership of the church in Antioch didn't just send them to the church, they sent them to Jerusalem, to the apostles whom the Lord used to found the first church in Jerusalem, and who were the leadership of the church movement in the early days after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the elders. So there were apostles and elders there in the church at Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas are sent to Jerusalem to discuss this matter. Is it Jesus Christ, our faith in Him alone, or is it a combination of Judaism and Christianity? Do we have to become a Jew before we can become a believer in Jesus Christ? But notice in verse 3 it says, and being brought on their way by the church. So they are sent to the leadership of the church in Jerusalem, but when they leave Antioch, they are sent forth by the church. There was a unity within the church. Something had to be done about this. So we want you to go and meet the leadership there of the church in Jerusalem. And then notice, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they, Paul and Barnabas, declared all things that God had done with them. So when they got to Jerusalem, the first thing is they get a missionary report there in Jerusalem concerning these missionaries that went out from Antioch to reach Jews and Gentiles with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Now Paul tells what's happened. He tells how these Gentiles have been saved. How they've been baptized. And they've given evidence that they're born of God, but they weren't circumcised. And they were not commanded to keep the law of Moses. So Paul shares that, Paul and Barnabas does with the church. And then it says the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Who considered that doctrinal issue? The elders, who were supposed to be men who knew the word of God, apt to teach, called of God to be the overseers of the church and to protect the doctrine of the church. And notice, first of all, Peter testifies. Peter is the head of the apostles. He's not the Pope. But anyway, they look up to him as the leader. And Peter speaks for the apostles. And notice what Peter says. And when there had been much disputing, that is, between the Judaizers and Paul and Barnabas, Peter rose up and said unto the men, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So Peter says, this isn't something new. The Lord has chosen me to give leadership to the apostles, and the Lord led me to lead a Gentile that he was very reluctant to do so. Remember, he didn't want to do so. But the Lord said, whom I have cleansed, call not thou common unclean. When Peter said, I have never touched an unclean thing nor eaten an unclean thing. And that sheet of animals came down trying to prepare him to receive an unclean Gentile into his home. Had the Lord not spoken to him clearly, he never would have let Cornelius come into, or the men from Cornelius, the Gentiles, come into where he was staying. And God, he goes on to say, and God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. So Peter says, God gave witness. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And to verify it, as a matter of verification, they also spoke in tongues. These Gentiles there in Caesarea. And he goes on to say, and God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, saying that the Holy Ghost, by giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying the hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, that is, the Gentile disciples, which neither our fathers, our Jewish fathers, nor we were able to bear? See, we haven't been able to keep the law. Why do we want to put it on their necks when the Lord hasn't commanded so? But we believe, notice here, and I believe that Peter's speaking for the apostles here, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Peter not only said, we're going to be saved not by circumcision and not by keeping the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. They're going to be saved like we are. After all, that's how we're saved, by grace through faith plus nothing. So that was the testimony of the apostles through their leaders. Now, Barnabas and Paul testify in verse 12. Then all the multitudes kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. They began to talk about the many conversions they had among Gentile people and how God had transformed their lives. So you have the testimony of the apostles. Now you have the testimony of the missionaries. And then next, James, who was the senior pastor, I would say. I think most people would agree he was a senior pastor. I'm sure they didn't use that term back then. I hadn't heard it for years. In recent years, there's a senior pastor and then the other associates. But James, as pastor of the church, testifies, beginning with verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that's the name for Simon Peter, hath declared how that he, that at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of them might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And then notice, wherefore my sentence is, and notice he speaks as just the senior pastor. That's where the buck stops. He says, Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which are among the Gentiles, are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them which preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So here, James gives a biblical basis for what they're doing. And so he says to them, there are some things, not in order to be saved, but for fellowship between Jew and Gentile believers, we just can't condone. If we're going to have fellowship with the Gentiles, they're going to have to abstain from pollutions of idols. That is, maybe eating meat offered to idols, for one thing. And from fornication, that is sexual immorality. Of course, all Christians ought to abstain from that. And from things strangled and from blood. The Jews did not eat the blood because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And therefore, they were forbidden to eat blood. So what he's saying here, we believe that salvation is by grace through faith. But we, if we're going to have fellowship with Gentile believers, there's some things they need to abstain from that we've been taught to abstain from under the law of God. So he gives his sentence in this matter. So you have the apostles giving their witness. You have the missionaries giving their testimony. You have James speaking for the elders of the congregation. Now, here's the conclusion, or the consensus, beginning with verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church, that's the entire assembly, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. These were men who had great leadership ability among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this matter. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Notice how they tell who the ones are making this decision. The apostles, they come first because they're the foundation of the church there at Jerusalem and of the Christian movement. The elders of that local church where the problem was coming from, because the Judaizers were members of that church where they were elders, and the brethren, that includes the whole membership. So the apostles, the elders, and the whole church agrees that these are things that we should not do for fellowship. And greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. They had no authority for that. This mother church had nothing to do with that, the church at Jerusalem, the first local church. And it seemed good unto us, being assembled, notice here, with one accord. That should be our goal. You know, if the church is what it ought to be, there's going to be a unity. We don't have to vote which one's will is going to be done. If we're really walking with the Lord, and we are people of prayer and the Word, and we're seeking to know the will of God, there will be a unity. There was a unity in the church at Jerusalem. So they said, for as much as we have heard that certain went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting you, your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So they send some messengers from the church at Jerusalem to verify what Paul and Barnabas will tell them when they get there. In other words, the church wanted to make sure it was done right. There was no misunderstanding. These are men that the church had commissioned to go with the missionaries to tell them, we didn't have a thing to do with these men coming and telling you, you have to become Jews before you can become Christians. They go on to say, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send these chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men, speaking of Paul and Barnabas, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Notice what they say. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. That's so important. The witness of the Holy Spirit came first. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us, that is, as apostles and elders and brethren here in Jerusalem, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood, that is, eating blood, and from things strangled, that is, the blood hasn't been let out of them, and from fornication, which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, They came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitudes together, they delivered the epistle, or the letter, that Jerusalem sent to them. Isn't that wonderful? They came back to the home church who had, from which they were called to go to the mission field. They came back and delivered the message from the church at Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem had no control over them. But there was a working together with believers of like faith. And the church at Jerusalem was the first local church. And that's where the apostles who had been trained by Jesus himself were part of the church family. And so there was an accountability to this mother church in what they did. For even the church at Antioch had to spring out of the church at Jerusalem. Which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation. So they took this letter from the church at Jerusalem back to Antioch, read it, and the whole congregation rejoiced in the decision that was made because the Holy Spirit's will came first. And then they followed the right leadership, the apostles, the elders, and then, of course, the congregation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So here you find these other two men who were members of the church at Jerusalem, Judas and Silas. They confirmed what Paul and Barnabas reported from the church at Jerusalem. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And so then, following that, you have Paul and Silas going on the missionary journey. I wonder if you have any questions about the procedure of protecting the doctrine of the church. This was the first church conference that involved, two different churches, and other churches were going to be affected. All the churches that Paul had planted in the Roman Empire, all those would be affected by the decision that was made at this time. It was very important. So being the first church conference involving more than one church, it's tremendous that the Spirit of God brought about a real unity in the decision that was made. And the Judaizers were shown for what they were. We don't know what happened to them. We don't know if they left, if they were just false brethren, or what. But they were put in their place, so to speak. And God brought peace and unity to the situation. But it was handled right. The ones who were the spiritual leaders got together, and they counseled one with another. And there's safety in the multitude of counselors, especially godly men. And they came to the right decision because they were dependent upon the Holy Spirit. You know, some people say, well, that wouldn't work today. Why not? We have the same Holy Spirit. We don't have apostles, but we got elders and deacons. And we have a congregation of people who know and love the Lord. Can't we pray and seek God's will and make sure that we protect our church from going contrary to the Word of God? Because if we let tradition take the place of God's Word, then we will make God's Word of none effect. And certainly, we want God's Word to be effective. And I know He speaks to my heart week after week through Pastor Cook's messages as he preaches the Word of God and rightly divides the Word of truth.